Our Holy Gospel today comes from Luke, the 16th chapter. Jesus told them a parable. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us is a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." And he said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said to them, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone gets to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I invite you to be seated. At this time, I would like to invite our children to come forward and join Ms. Barbara Jo for our children's message today. And they will return just after the sermon. We don't often hear the rich man and Lazarus. It's an interesting and very descriptive story. It's an unusual one to read during Lent when we're asking the question, who is Jesus? When Jesus doesn't show up in the parable except to say, Jesus told them a parable. But it does reveal, as all parables do, take a story that points to the character and kingdom of God. And in this parable, it has something to do with power. What kind of power does Jesus have? Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. Power is a revealing thing. Abraham Lincoln said, "Nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power." And Plato said, "The measure of a man can be seen in what he does with power." Why? Well, we know why. Because the world's posture of power is so enticing. Because it's with that posture of power that you can dictate. It's with power, especially with power unchecked, that you can control. It's with power that you can create fear and threaten obedience. Power often reveals the true us, and unfortunately far too often reveals the worst us. Power, once taken, is often so hard to relinquish. We become so accustomed to how we look with our power and our privilege that we spend a large majority of our time protecting it and maybe the rest lording it over. Power. In today's parable, there was a certain rich man. It's interesting, this is the third time in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus has told a parable about a certain rich man. It almost makes you wonder if he had that rich man pictured in his head and he was hoping that the guy would pick up on the fact that he was that certain rich man. Or maybe it was simply said so that the Pharisees would overhear, who Jesus calls in Luke 3 the lovers of money. Whoever the audience, the certain rich man, the Pharisees, or even us, what we have to realize today is that Jesus is revealing something about power. The rich man had it. He derived it from a place that we often derive it from, money. He was dressed in purple cloth. In the first verse, we learn that he is draped in purple and fine linen, cloth that is the color and the sign of royalty and wealth. He ate a feast, and I love that it says, and it was a scrumptious one at that. His life was dripping in opulence from the perceived power from that wealth. Money gave him status, and money gave him luxuries, and money gave him power. But in the Gospel of Luke, all that money and power did not give him a name. The only one named is Lazarus. Lazarus, whose name literally means God helps. What do we know about him? Well, we know he has open sores, that he's laid at the gate of the rich man, that he's longing for even a crumb that would fall to the rich from the, or scrap that would fall from the rich man's table. The rich man left Lazarus to the dogs. And the reality is he didn't want much more than what the dogs wanted, right? Simply a scrap to assuage his hunger. The word for lay at the gate here in our scripture lesson literally is like to throw salt or to throw something away. It's as if you hear this phrase and you think Lazarus is the world's throwaway. Lazarus is the world's throwaway. One of the commentators I was reading this week said, he's not hidden out of view, however, like someone sleeping under a highway overpass or lying on a grate on the other side of town. He's out in the open. The rich man steps past him daily. In fact, if you caught later, the rich man knows his name, right? When he says, "Send Lazarus." But his poverty and his lack of status and power render him virtually invisible to the one who has more than he needs. Lazarus didn't matter on earth because the rich man, he was protected by his gate. He was protected by his wealth. He was postured in a way that he did not have to share or care, but in a way that built walls and hoarded more wealth for himself. And in his use of power, his character was revealed as selfish and his measure exposed. As I was reading the parable this week, what struck me is that even in his death, the rich man uses the same posture of power that he knew in his life. He's still making demands. He's still treating Lazarus as if he is less than, treating him like a servant and a slave, saying, "Come and give me water. Go to my family's house." You see, the rich man learned only one posture of power in his life. And it left his neighbors neglected and ultimately him in anguish. The rich man's posture of power is the one that the world teaches subtly over and over again. Girded by weapons, girded by money, strengthened by status. It's a posture with fists up and hearts blocked and ourselves closed off. It's a posture that looks at who we can keep away and take down. It's a posture that may provide security to our feeble emotions and bodies. But this posture of power that the world teaches, well, it brings division. You see, Jesus is about something far more than power. Jesus is after transformation. And the posture that we've been taught by this world isn't training us for transformation, but brutal division and far too much violence. Jesus is here to model for us a completely different posture of power. A posture that sees Lazarus, the throwaway, and our own world's throwaways, and welcomes them home. Several years ago, a friend of mine shared with me a TED Talk by Amy Cuddy. A TED Talk is a short, maybe 5 to 20 minute video about a particular topic. Often with people who've been doing research for years, they have an opportunity to share that, and those are shared online and in podcasts. The one I received several years ago, as I said, was with researcher Amy Cuddy. She was a body language scientist. And I wonder, how do you get jobs like that? A body language scientist. Her research and her thesis was that your body language affects who you will be in this world. And she went on to say, not only does it affect it, but you can set your body language so that you can be who you want to be in this world. This particular TED Talk, she said, I'm going to teach you the power stance. Now, when I heard this, I originally thought, well, maybe the power stance is with your fists ready to go, or maybe the power stance looks a little bit like Charlie's Angels or something like that. And yet, when she introduced it, it looked like this. Now, Pastor Rhodes was joking with me earlier and said, do you have your Clark Kent glasses in your back pocket or your cape? It seems... well, it doesn't really seem that powerful. I mean, think about it. If somebody comes at you, what defense do you have? If somebody is hurting you, where do you go? Why is this a power stance? Amy Cuddy went on to say that science has shown that if you stand in this power stance for 2 minutes, you will become more brave, that you will be more bold and courageous. And now you know my trick. So if you see me standing around town like this, you know I'm really afraid to do what I'm about to do. There's all this physical science about why this is the power stance, why it makes you bold and courageous. But I don't think it's just about the physical science. I don't think it's just because your shoulders are back and your head is up. You see, I think this is a power stance because of something far more spiritual, something that Jesus modeled. You see, I think this power stance elicits boldness and courage, not because it's not a defensive posture, but because it's a posture in which your heart is open and you're ready to risk. Your heart is leading, and you're creating space for risk. No wonder the rich man's actions ignored his neighbor. His very posture had been training him to lead not with open heart or with risk, but with closeness. He was looking at his scrumptious meals and his overdone life. He was curved in on himself. This understanding of sin in Latin is all about being curved in or navel gazing. You see, he was so bent in on himself, he didn't notice his neighbor. And my guess is when he brought his head up, he only did so ready to fight, defend, or protect. You see, he had only learned a posture that left his neighbor out, that turned in on himself and closed himself off to the beggar at his gate. But to lead with your heart open is risky. To lead with your heart opens means we might be drawn into a beggar named Lazarus, not willing for the dogs to give him the probably only momentary relief that he got when they licked his sores, but instead leading with an open heart sees the beggar who merely wants a crumb or a scrap and instead says, I will set before you a feast. To lead with open heart is risky because it might draw us to be advocating for the least of these in our midst, to those who will never be able to repay us, maybe those who don't deserve us, and those who may even disappoint us, and yet we still risk and we still lead with open heart. You see, Jesus knows that power isn't about fear, that power is not about control, but Jesus knows that power is ultimately about transformation, and our transformation comes not from fists, but from the posture that Jesus modeled for us even on the cross, leading with his heart and open to risk. Vulnerable and yet transforming the world. It's what our world needs right now. You know, we desperately need the church to assume the power stance, not like a bully, not like the world has taught us, but as people who will live with open hearts, willing to risk radical love so that the Lazarus at our gate will feel not like a throwaway, but a treasured child of God. This past week, I was looking on Instagram. It's kind of like a Facebook. And on Instagram, I follow Steve Smith Sr., who used to be the wide receiver for the Panthers and then played for the Baltimore Ravens. A picture on his Instagram that said this: if you are more fortunate than others, build a longer table, not a taller fence. And I thought, is he preaching this week too? But it's risky to build a longer table, isn't it? It's risky to build a longer table because then Lazarus might come in. And yet, church, Jesus is saying, you have been called to be that risk, to take it, to stand with power, meaning not with fists, but open heart and risk and create space for the Lazarus at our gate. And the question this morning is, who is the beggar at our gate? Is it the child craving your attention? Is it the colleague rolling in wealth but poor in spirit? Is it the lonely friend aching for community? Is it the guest from RHM looking for a meal? Who is the powerful that needs to learn a new posture? Church, the world needs us. So let's assume the pose. And as we are standing there, gaining courage and growing in our bravery, may we know this: that Jesus has already assumed the one pose, heart open, risking, with arms wide stretched to embrace the world, that will give us all the bravery and all the courage that we shall need. Because in that posture, Jesus said to us, your power does not need to be dripping in fear or drenched in demands. But the transformative power of Jesus is radical love, led by our hearts, open to risk, and for that we give thanks. Amen.